Tonight's message is coming from the book of Ezekiel, 21st chapter, and it's on the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God. Chance, lots, sorcery, and divination. In Ezekiel, the 21st chapter, we see where God had promised destruction upon Judah. And he told Ezekiel to make a strange prophecy. Started at the 21st verse, he says, "For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the ways and the fork of the two roads, practicing divination. He shakes the arrows, he consults the teraphim, he inspects the liver. Into his right hand falls the mark, the lot marked for Jerusalem, calling for slaughter, and the shout of battle, the planning of battering rams against the gates, the casting up of the mounds, and the building of forts. But to them it will seem like a false divination, because solemn oaths have been made to defend the city, but their iniquity is soon to be revealed, so they shall be taken." It's kind of strange here that Judah, the princesses and the people of Judah, and Nebuchadnezzar is coming out after them, and they're thinking, won't nothing happen with them, because they were supposed to be a vassal nation unto Nebuchadnezzar, and that Jerusalem, the defense city, was almost impenetrable, everybody would say, the defenses of Judah. And so they didn't think that he was going to come up against them, that he would turn and go to Ammon, because Ammon had rose up against him also. But Ezekiel, here in his prophecy, notice that he says there are three forms of the cult or witchcraft that he's going to use. He has the casting of lots by the arrow, and the other divination is that he's going to have the household gods, the gods that they carry around with them, called the teraphim, and he also is inspecting the liver. And God says, you know, the people of Jerusalem thinking, well, this witchcraft and this stuff is no good against the God of heaven and earth, and that he's going to protect Jerusalem, and that they are safe from all kinds of witchcraft and idolatrous practices such as that Nebuchadnezzar is about to use against them. And so what happens is Nebuchadnezzar comes up against them and destroys them. They thought they had made that oath, but what happened, they had dealt treacherously against that oath. That Zedekiah and the king and Ammon and the rest of Judah had been making alliances and fighting against Babylon and going to Egypt and doing different things, and they had also transgressed God. God was the sovereign power in charge here, and Babylon was just an instrument in the Lord's hand to do his work. And God uses all sorts of instruments to do his work. So under this decree, even though it was witchcraft, even though it was something that was an idolatrous practice, it was going to prevail over Judah. It was going to win out. It was going to become true. Not that there's power, not that these things are real. These are all things of this world. But as I told you, the things of this world could be very dangerous to you. Witchcraft, sorcery, divination, all these things could cause you great harm, because they are in this world, this world's order. And especially if you went against God's, what God had said. So he was just a tool whereby God was using him to bring Judah in line as to what he said. So even with the draw of the arrow. God was in the draw of those arrows that Nebuchadnezzar didn't know which way he was going to say it, the parting of two ways. But God caused the arrow with Jerusalem on it to come up before him, in that he would take that way and go to Jerusalem first. So you see God directing him in all things. And that's what I tell you, you have to be very careful, because God is in all things. Whether, don't care what happened, God is directing that. He has control over the whole world. He is sovereign. Everything falls within his God's divine providence of all events in life, of every little thing. So the draw of that arrow, the casting of a die, the casting of dice, gambling, anything that happens in the world, God controls that. God controls that. So when you hear people saying, well, the storm came here and it was a tragic thing that the devil did or whatever, the people that has intelligence in the world know that, no, well, Satan couldn't have just done that. That the insurance company calls those acts of God. Because without God's okay on that, that couldn't have come to pass. So the lady that lost her the daughter that got killed the other day, and then the baby died and all that, God's divine providence is right there. He uses wicked men, or he uses different things to bring about his will. All the evil that happened, God's there also. He allows that. That's part of his ordaining that it comes about because of the way the world have left God. So to keep his sovereign children, we have to look at it. They were relying upon God to keep them safe, but they had transgressed God. So God was going to allow wicked people to do evil things to them, even using witchcraft. If you notice that Jonah was running away from God, God had told him to go to Nineveh and pray. I mean, preach to the people. Preach repentance to Nineveh. Preach to Nineveh. When Jonah went to Nineveh and preached, they repented. But if we would notice and read Jonah 1 and 7, it was the pagan soldiers who cast lots to determine whose problem this evil come from. So the casting of lots was used by all different type people in the old world, in the Old Testament times. God even instructed his people in the casting of lots. So when they was trying to determine why had that fell up on them, they immediately says in verse 1, chapter 1 of Jonah, in 7 verse, he says, and they said, each said one to another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know who on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. God caused that to point to Jonah. Not that these decisions are of the right way to do things, but it was a way of determining a direction of what that person's God or what that person's belief system told them to do. And that's what those were pagan soldiers casting lot, and their lot decided which one was the right person, and that person was Jonah. And so that was right in that. So not that you Christians and you abide by these rules, and they not Christians, they pagans, they abide by these rules. Even the Christian ideas that are in the Bible have came from the society around them. It come from the people around them. So the casting of lots was even used among God's people. He instructed his people to cast lots. God instructed his people. If we would look at the book of Leviticus, the 16th chapter, the 8th through the 10th verse, it says, and Aaron shall cast lots on the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for Azazel, or a removal. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer him as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel, or the removal goat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over him, that he may be let go into the wilderness for Azazel, which was the devil. That was the scapegoat. It's called a scapegoat. What we see here, we see the Lord instructing his people to use lots. Lots was like, it's like dice, in other words. It's like casting a couple of, you have four or five brown stones or different color stones in a jar or whatever, and the one that gets the wrong other straw or the dark color or whatever is like pulling straws. You ever had someone to say, we're going to pull straws to make this decision, whoever gets the short straw. So we do that, and nowadays we have a lot of people look at this as an old and ancient thing, and they're still shooting dice or whatever. They're still going out and they play the lottery. Well, back then, the lottery wasn't like what we thought of. Sometimes they would use the lottery to keep down populations and everything. And if you won the lottery back then, you would be stoned to kill or whatever, because it was a way of determining which person would have this punishment or whatever the decision was inflicting upon them. Today, as we go play scratch-offs, as we go do all a gamble or whatever, we can't think that we go win and God doesn't determine whether you go win or lose. God's in those things. But he's decreeing it that his will comes about. Not these things in and of themselves are good, but that we see that God is in control of all events by him being sovereign. You can't go to the casino and win $1 million if it's not in God's will. If it's not that God, what God wants you with. So whatever happened to you, that's because God allowed that. That was part of God's decreed will. Now there's a difference in God's decreed will, God ordaining something, and whatever God's doing for his people that works together for good. These things, there's a difference, and I'll try to explain them to you as we go. But I was letting you see that the process itself was used by good people. It was used by evil people. That's why we can't say sometime about the evenness of the process, but we'll see that that process came to an end or was coming to an end in Jesus Christ. That was just a shadow and a type in Jesus Christ, a type and a shadow. And as the people went into the promised land, they cast lots. If you would read the book of Joshua, throughout the book of Joshua, that's how they determined which tribe would inherit which portions of property. Which, whatever one the lot fell on, this was his inheritance, that was the other one's inheritance. I don't know. They don't say specifically whether the Bible, whether they were using lots or not when they Achan transgressed God at Ai. But if you would notice in the book of Joshua, the first chapter, the 14th verse through the 18th verse, where Achan had went in and stole or took the idols, the things that he shouldn't, and God had says, get rid of everything that was in Ai, don't save anything from in that idolatrous place. But Achan didn't, and they were losing the battle. And we're going to start the 14th verse of that first chapter. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. They was whittling this thing down from a group of people to a tribe, and then to a household, and to a man. So I guess they were doing this by lot, because there wasn't an open word of God then. God spoke to Moses, but we don't see where God openly speaking to the people during this time. During the Old Testament, the word of the Lord would come to certain prophets or whatever, and this was Jesus Christ, the word of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. We'll see those things that they come to people. But this decision, it seems as though they were using lots to come to this decision. And we'll read about the Urim and Thummim, the ephod, how they would inquire of the Lord, and that there was no open visions, open revelations of the word of God then, so they use processes. They used different processes to come to what God's conclusions was. That's why religion, a lot of people don't believe in religion or follow religion. They say it's superstition or just what you believe in. You know, a lot of people, oh, that's evil that a black cat crossed the road. If you're going to the right or the left, or you cross under a ladder. And the same could go be said about Lot. So what Nebuchadnezzar was doing here, this is a way of was determining things, but it's not a way for us to use today. Jesus Christ is the way for the use. So, and it shall be that he that is taken with the cursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he had, because he had transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he had wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites, man by man, and Zabai was taken. And he brought this his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zadai, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. So that was how it was arrived that Achan was the one who did it. That was the one who had did this horrible thing. We see Lot's used during the time of when Saul was first anointed king and the battle was going bad, something had happened, and Saul told his men in the first chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, the 14th chapter, the 41st through the 42nd verse, therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot, give a complete lot, and Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. So after the all the tribes of Israel, God pointed between Jonathan and Saul. So I think this was determined by lots, because we don't see why Samuel was involved in saying, this is the word of God. And it says, verse 42, and Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son, and Jonathan was taken. And we remember it was Jonathan who had eaten that honey that day or whatever, but they came to that decision by the casting of lots. So if things going on in your life or whatever, we have to see God has a sovereign hand in bringing on whatever comes upon you. As Job said, shall we not receive good at the Lord's hand and not bad? The Lord brings all of that into our lives. We have to see that God rules in those things. In the book of Proverbs, the 16th chapter, I'm going to read this in the modern translation. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the Lord is in every decision. In other words, you can do what you want to do. A man's mind or heart ponders one thing, but the Lord causes him to make those decisions. He comes into your thought life. God can influence your thoughts whether you realize it or not. He was the one that caused Cyrus to rebuild Jerusalem. He moved upon Cyrus. Cyrus sent the people back. Unless, as I said, this is strictly really was pointing to New Testament times. Unless God is leading and guiding you, most of the time it's not going to be a right decision. Solomon made a whole lot of wrong decisions on this and about the casting of lots, about wisdom and things, because he was a man under the sun and didn't realize God was in all and each and every one of these decisions that was being made. But he did realize that the casting of lots, that the decision was from God, how it would come about. We see sometimes people at even a football game or a Super Bowl or something, you see that where they toss a coin to decide which team will get the ball, which team goes about. We toss a coin or we cast lots, but it is the Lord who controls those decisions. A coin toss, and this comes from Proverbs also, the 18 and 18. Casting of lots, and this is also in the modern version, casting of lot ends arguments and settles disputes between powerful opponents. In other words, if there's a decision to be made or something's going on, a lot of times, we don't know what's right and what's wrong here, or who's the best person for this, or who's the best person for that. Both of y'all good people, well, we're going to just flip a coin. We can make a decision, and your decision is heads, my decision is tails, and the only way we're going to come to that is we have to flip a coin or something. In other words, cast a lot. And we're going to go with, you know, that's the only way you can settle some disputes, or pulling of straws or whatever. That's an outward way. But like I said, all of this is to people of those that operate under the sun. And under the Old Testament, we'll see that even the apostles was given to this. Even the apostles was under this era of operating under these same precepts. Because we realized that there were 12 apostles, Judas was lost. So what happens is Peter determines, well, we need another apostle, someone to fulfill this order. It's in the book of Acts, the first chapter of Acts in the 26th verse, where Peter comes to the decision that has to be an apostle to fill the other apostle's place that was gone, Judas. And he quoted the Old Testament using that specific language. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and the number of names was about 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and has obtained part of the ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called there in the proper tongue, Akedama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let another take his bishopric. Wherefore these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, and who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, and they said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, and show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. There's a lot of debate among scholars and in different commentaries and within preachers whether this was official or not. We know that you don't hear any more about Matthias after this. Also, a lot of us know Peter was the foot in the mouth man. In other words, he was quick to jump to conclusions. He was quick to do things. In my thinking, and you know, in accord with a lot of others, Peter didn't have the Holy Ghost at this time. This was an Old Testament decision that he was making. And I note also that Jesus handpicked each of his apostles. They were handpicked by Jesus Christ. For Peter to issue this kind of proclamation or decision himself, I think he was way afield. Just like a lot of things the Pope may do nowadays, and people say he sits ex cathedra in when he's sitting on the crown or when he's sitting in the seat. But what happens is we have to have the Word of God to justify the things we do. And I think Peter used scripture here, even out of context, because he did quote the Old Testament in Psalms where it said the exact same thing. But I believe Paul was that apostle, in that Jesus came back and chose Paul and picked Paul for the apostleship. There was always some doubt to people whether Paul was an apostle or not. But Paul was truly an apostle. And we know from the book of Revelation there are only 12 apostles. And the 13th apostle would be Jesus Christ. He's the chief apostle. So I think Paul would be that apostle. And this was done, an Old Testament thing that you, I don't think you could bring that Old Testament concept into the New Testament. I think it was did in haste. I think Peter may not have, should have did it. I think God, he has brought us to a point of faith and the conditions of our mind to depend and trust upon him in this era. That's why the Holy Spirit, he told them to stay in Galilee till they be endued with power on high. In other words, don't go out preaching, don't do anything until you receive power. And the Holy Ghost was going to come with tongues of fire to clarify these things. But we see humanity coming out even in Peter when Paul had to rebuke him from separating from eating with the other people. So even though we have the Spirit, even though we walk with God, there are mistakes that we're going to make. There are different things we're going to make. And the Bible is harshly showing a lot of times of our faults, our failures, and then it leaves up things for us to decide or look at. But the Second Peter, if you would read Second Peter, and I'm not saying Peter had to catch on here or whatever, but Peter makes that statement itself in Second Peter, the first chapter in the 19th verse. We read in the Living Bible where he says, So we have seen and proved that what the prophet said came true. You will do well to pay close attention to everything that they have written, to the written word of God. For like light shining into the dark corners, their words help us to understand many things that otherwise would be dark and difficult. But when you consider the wonderful truth of the prophet's words, then the light will dawn in your souls and Christ in the morning star will shine in your hearts. Y'all that are used to hearing that in the King James Word version, it says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, until Jesus Christ arises in your heart, until that Spirit comes and dwells in you and starts showing you Scripture. Because he told us in the book of John that he would send the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in each one of us. And that it would do what? It would lead and guide us into all truth. That's our true guide. That's what we use. Not casting of lots, because casting of lots is like setting a fleece before the Lord, like Gideon did. Lord, if this is right, let it be wet on one side and dry on the other side. Casting of lots is leaving things to chance, and we know chance has. There's no chance with God. It's a chance to us. Solomon says, by chance this happens to all men or whatever. But I don't have time to parse that out tonight. But it's a chance to us, things happening, but it's not a chance to God. Can you understand that? That to us it appears as chance because this happens to that person. Lord, why this have to happen to me? Or why this happens to me? Why I had to be the one? But that's from an earthly perspective as Solomon was looking for it. But we know that God is in control. It had nothing come up on you that he hadn't ordained, that he hadn't allowed, that he hadn't decreed. Whereas the evil or the wicked person, these things come upon them and they pay for it. God had decreed it, but God's not leading and guiding it that way. In other words, their wicked mind causes this to be so. See, the Spirit's going to lead and guide us into all truth. I'll go over that a little bit more fully Saturday. But we have to see that the Spirit speak it to us. That's where we want to get to, where God enters into our thought life and the Spirit tells us what to do. It's a light to our path, a lamp to our feet, and it's going to show us the way. The Spirit's not silent. If we look at the book of Acts, the 13th chapter of Acts, in the second verse, we can read that in the book of Acts. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Have you noticed that they didn't have to cast a lot who was to go or whatever, but the Spirit told them what to separate? It designated the two people that it wanted to go to, what work it wanted to do. We have to get so sensitive to the Lord that the Lord starts being in every hour, every thought. To do that, you have to come away from the world. That's why I tell you it's very important, the Sabbath day, a day of rest, a day of you getting along with God, or you talking with people about God. It has to be all about God. You don't want anybody to get you out of that mindset for that day at least. That day is set apart for communing with God, and you'll notice that more of your life would be consumed by God when you start designating all of your time and thoughts for God and not the world. A lot of us let television, computers, and things of this world interfere. And when I say of this world, I mean this age. This world is passing away. We have to stop thinking like this world. God says, my thoughts are not like your thoughts and my ways are not like your ways. So we want God's sovereignty to be able to commune, to get that life where we in touch with God, to know that he has a will for us and that we'll be able to go through whatever's coming after us, because he's allowing these things to test us and try us in certain areas. And that it is God that's taking us through these things, whatever it will be. So if it's brokenness, if it's sickness, if it's whatever it is, we learn to be content with such that we have. But we never give up. We never get tired of trying, because we do have the scripture about the opportune prayer. In other words, about the widow that kept persisting in praying that the Lord deliver her from her adversary. See, God designed that because that's a way of receiving from God, is asking and praying and talking to God about it. That's why he allows these trials and tribulations sometimes to bring us closer to him in prayer and in talking to God. So we see divination here. That doesn't condone divination. We're not to practice divination, even though it seems as though it's working. It's like going after money and prosperity and thing, and God tells us, don't go after those things. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. Just because another man's religion or his ways are working, that doesn't mean God is in that. God may be using that to destroy him. God may be using his very religion to destroy him. That's what happened with Pharaoh in Exodus 7, chapter 11 through the 12th verse. And these people were looking for signs. And God, this is where God's Pharaoh's magicians did the same miracles as Moses was doing. It was up until the 6th plague, I think, with the lice or whatever, that some of those miracles they couldn't duplicate. But the world is going to be able to duplicate the things that God does. Satan is one of the greatest counterfeiters. So just because something is happening in your religion and you're getting result, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's good that you're doing those things. That could condemn you. So we see gambling and all these other things that we shouldn't look for quick riches, or we shouldn't use these stratagems. And we see that divination, a magic, the sorcery, the occult, it caused Pharaoh to harden his heart. Even after that second sign, if we would look at Exodus 20, 7 and 22, we'll see when his magician's magic was working along with the other's magic, that father hardened his heart. So if you go to a church where there's healing at, where there's wealth and prosperity, that doesn't necessarily draw you closer to God. What it can do is alienate you further from God, because since those things are coming to pass, you come under what Paul was telling Timothy, to think gain is godliness. To gain prosperity means that you're godly. To have popularity, to have a crowd following you, meaning that you're godly. When the opposite sometimes are true, because there'll be many that go to Broadway, but a few that go to narrow way. In the book of Exodus, it says, the 22nd verse, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. So you can talk to your children, or you can talk to your neighbor, witness to somebody about the true God and what's right. But if they feel Sunday worship, if they feel the prosperity gospel and all this, it's working for me. You're the one with that old crippled religion. You're the one that is not getting anywhere. And then they say, mine's getting me riches and wealth. Mine has a following. That could be hardening your heart when you don't turn around and go the right way. See, sometimes if we get what we want, it could make us worse. It could make us worse. And you can't get your children, you can't get the people that you want to, your loved ones, to follow you in the truth, because the truth doesn't have the things of this world, the things that their heart's desires are after, and their desires are not after God. So we see where in the book of Deuteronomy, God tests us a lot of times and allows us to listen at false prophets, to allows us to listen at what's preached, what's wrong. If we love darkness, he turns us over to that darkness. He turns us over to, look at Deuteronomy 13th chapter. If a prophet arises among you, a dreamer of dreams, and gives you a sign or wonder. If he give you a sign or wonder, and that sign or wonder he foretells to you comes to pass. If it actually happens, if you rise up from your sick bed and fix dinner like Peter's mother-in-law fixed, if he heal you of blindness, if this happens, the sign of one that happens, he says, and if he says, let us go after other gods, gods have you have not known, let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or to that dream of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your mind and with all of your heart and with your entire being. He's testing you to see what you use wicked ways to come to him. That's why in the book of John, 2 John, where he tells you, if they bring not this doctrine, don't receive them into your household. Even though they preaching Jesus, if the doctrine contradicts your religious belief, if they contradict the revealed word of God to you, don't follow after that. He's trying to draw you away from God, and God could be testing you to see whether you will be faithful to him in those things that he had revealed unto you. That's why he told them to beware the leaven of the Pharisees, for their leaven contains their doctrine contains leaven. Beware the doctrine of the Pharisee, for it contains leaven. So just because a sign or wonder works, that doesn't mean that God's in that sign or wonder for your good. Do we understand that? So the examining of that liver, the examining of the casting of the lot with those straws, the divination that Nebuchadnezzar was using to determine what God was going to do, God was manipulating those events because God wanted him to go destroy Judah. So however you come about, I decree that you go do it. However you get there, it's your business. So a lot of times you tell your children about growing up and providing a house and doing things right. But however they do that is their business. So you can't run their business, but you find out, well, no, honey, it's scripturally wrong because prostitution is wrong. If she's prostituting herself to take care of her family, we know God's going to punish you for that. If this man says, I had to take care of my family, but you out robbing banks, well, you do have to take, but the means that you're doing this by is not the correct means. You are supplying your family, but you're doing it in ways contrary to God. See, and that's why they thought this wouldn't work against God's people, because Nebuchadnezzar was doing this in ways contrary to God. Even though God let those ways come about because they were guilty themselves. That's why we have to make sure we're not guilty of transgressing God in the things that we do. It's an adulterous generation that looks for signs, that go around looking for signs, and God's going to allow signs in the latter days. He's going to allow lying signs and wonders. We take, for instance, Saul in the Old Testament. And he had gotten rid of all of the mediums, the ones that were using familiar spirits. In other words, talking with the dead. But then when he got in trouble, he went back to the witch at Endor. He wanted a medium. He said, seek out a medium and get me a woman, get me a medium that he could consult her. That's in the book of 1 Samuel. 28th chapter of 1 Samuel, where Saul goes to the medium. And he, listen at this wording. The wording may help you in the way this is worded. Because as in the book of Romans, I tell you, God turns us over to our own devices. And a lot of people say, well, God made me homosexual. God made me this or God made this. No, God turn you over to your own devices, and through his decree you start to do evil because you wasn't following after God. When you reject God and his ways and his words, then God turns you over to your own devices. 1 Samuel, starting at the 6th verse, and the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he? And she said, an old man coming up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived it was Samuel. Saul perceived it was Samuel, and Samuel spoke to him and asked why had he brought him up. That's another one I tell you. We have a whole lot of things that's found its way into the Bible that was amongst the cultures of that day. Just as today. It's got Sister Eve and palm readers and all those things here now. But it's strictly forbidden by Hebrew law, by the words of God, about necromancy. And that's what you call speaking or talking with the dead. That's why I say one of the biggest farces is this people that they used to talk about, Roma Downey or whatever, that had touched by an angel and all this. That's very devilish, because they had talking the deaf, overcoming deaf, what God had said in talking about this guy. One of the guys was supposed to have been deaf to come there in the white uniform, the white suit or whatever. But talking to the dead is forbidden by God. And this is what Saul did. But notice that Saul in his mind thought that this was Samuel coming up. God allowed him to believe this was Samuel, and he preached to him about why he had did it and about his coming death. But this, we would have to say, was an illusion or a vision that God allowed Saul's mind to be. Because Saul at one time in his life had been tormented by demons and devils, and that's why David had to play on the harp for him, had to play music for Saul. There are demons taking over in his life. So I don't think this apparition was real. I don't think this was God allowing this to happen. That's why Jesus told Peter and them, James and John at the Mount of Transfiguration, not to tell them about the transfiguration, about the vision they seen. because the people would have immediately heard them at that time, because he would have been talking to the dead. If he say he seen Elijah and Moses transfigured and talking to Moses, talking to Jesus, they would have stoned him, because that would have been necromancy. That would have been talking to the dead. Without a New Testament, without the Spirit, without under this New Testament thing, they wouldn't have understood that. That's why he says, until the light dawns, arise in your heart. That's why you get a greater understanding of the Old Testament if you know the New Testament, if you being led by the Spirit of God, because it's control you the truths that it's identifying in the Old Testament in the ways that the people would do. That same provision goes to us this day, because God's doing the same thing to us today as he did to them then. That's why it says it was written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the world come. So we wouldn't do as they did. We wouldn't fall for the same traps they fell into. Judah had fallen into false religion. And today the people are headlong falling into false religion. They're falling into nothing but false religion. And God says he would send lying signs and wonders. He would send these things in the last day to draw them away, because their heart wasn't with God. In the book of Matthew, 7th chapter, 26th verse, it says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and driven out demons in your name and done many mighty works in your name? And then I will say to them openly, in other words, publicly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who have acted wickedly, disregarding my commands. What's at the top of that? That they disregarded his commands. That's the key point. Even though he didn't deny that these people were preachers, he didn't deny. He said, they said, and these people were serious, because it was going, they were going to hell. They said, didn't we cast out demons in your name? These people had tent meetings. They did all kinds of things. These people had mega churches, and they were feeding the needy. They were feeding the poor. These signs and things, they were doing all these things. He says, didn't we preach and prophesy in your name? Yes, it was a many of prophecies you prophesied. It was a many of you preached to. You preached to countless millions in my name. That's an acknowledgement by him not even going in there. He says, but then he says, then I will say to them, I never knew you though. I never knew you. You were doing this. You worked. See, religion, also like I told you, religion is a belief system. Not that they believed in me and followed my commands. You did this for another intent, a motive. I never knew you. The book of Matthew 24th chapter, 24th verse, it says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will show great signs and wonders so as to deceive a lead astray, if possible, even the elect. We know it's not possible to lead the elect straight, because the elect stays shy of, they will not listen at the voice of another. They won't get entangled in the Pharisees' leaven. They'll keep to themselves. They'll be content what they hear from their preacher, preachers that their preacher approves of. Because once you go to listening at other voice, that little bit of leaven is what draws you away from the church. That brother or sister that's going astray is what's going to drive you from the church. All these little things, but the elect keep themselves from that. They know that there are wolves in the midst of the churches, that there are wicked people in the church that are not following God. The book of 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, the 9th verse says, the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is through the activity and working of Satan, and will be attended by great power with all sorts of pretended or false miracles, signs, and delusive marvels. All of them lying wonders. They won't be the truth, but he'll be preaching. His ministers will be transformed in the angels of light. All this is witchcraft. It's sorcery. It's using God's methods in a wrong way, in a lying way that God hadn't authorized. And only if you guide and led by the Spirit of God can you realize whether this was so or not. That's the only way you can tell, because you would be to study the Word of God to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed. And God's going to guide you and lead you in the right way and the truth. You can depend on that. The sovereignty of God's going to carry you the right way. But by God being sovereign, He's in control of all these things going on in the church. He's using these things to draw out the unfaithful. He says, build bigger bonds. Well, those bigger bonds that they were building was for the wicked to draw themselves into, because sin has to be encased. It has to be trapped in the flesh. In other words, they have to be in physical buildings, physical places, using God's word the wrong way, using God the wrong way. That's damnation to them right there. And by unlimited seduction to evil and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, going into destruction, because they did not welcome the truth but refused to love it that they might be saved. So what happens to the people, the Jewish people in Babylon, to find out that Nebuchadnezzar used casting of lots, witchcraft, divination, sorcery to destroy Judah? That what the people normally did was they worshiped the person's God who was stronger, who took over. That's why it was so many of them that were in Babylon that didn't leave Babylon, that didn't leave the camp. They had prospered because they had started living as the world. So what do our people do? When they get into the churches, when they get into the world, they start, well, Christians could dress like this, we could wear this, we could say this, we could, and now the church looks just like the world. You can't tell any difference, because the way of the world is working, the way that Babylon used, the way Nebuchadnezzar used, worked. It was like Ahaz, who had saw an altar in one of the lands he had visited, and came back and built an altar for God, just like that altar, and he put God's altar aside. A lot of time we put our parents or put other the older religions aside, and we got this newfangled religion. Revelation 13 and 13 says he will perform great signs, even making fire fall from the sky in men's eyesight. So, as I said, God anoints or decrees certain things to happen. As I told you, he decreed Cyrus to come in and build the temple of God. This was a pagan king that he anointed to build the temple of God. In Jude, the fourth verse, it says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. How did they get into the church unawares? Because they were sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing. They came in with all of the right terminology. They came in with all of the right things. These people were already ordained by God. When God foreordains people, he can foreordain some to destruction, or he can ordain them to eternal life. He says, for these were men before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they get in the churches and cause lust to prevail. They cause greed for money to prevail. They cause secular terminology to prevail. They cause all kinds of lustful things into the members to start drawing them away from God. And since these men seem godly, and they are practices that we see in the Bible, we start using these things. And that's why Jude told them that you need to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. So we see churches now. They have bingo and thing in the church. But that's the same as casting of lots. They have raffles and things, a lot of church raffles. I don't want to name names to get anybody closer, but have you ever heard of people, the preacher saying, whoever invites the most people in this week we'll give them a dinner. Will the church do this and that for them? There are a lot of churches giving away cars, giving away. That's buying or selling the gospel. All these things enter in under other guises. It's the same old thing as it was in the Old Testament. It might have a new spin on it, but Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. So God had ordained these things to happen, even though he turns to overturn you over to laws and things that are not convenient. He turns you over to a reprobate mind, to incorrect thinking, because you have continued in the things that you should have left alone. In the book of Isaiah, we see where God makes this statement. He says, the 45th chapter, in the 7th verse, he says, I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace, in other words, national well-being. I create physical evil, calamity. I am the Lord who do all things. His sovereignty is shown that he raise up nations. Nobody gets elected that God doesn't want elected. Nobody gets in an office or whatever because any authority and power, God had ordained that authority be in power to do his will. Now the moral aspect of what they're doing, that's of their own nature. That's what God is using them for. He can use you to bring you to being a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. That's the sovereignty of God over the clay. That he can make one vessel to honor, one to dishonor. So that's why we have to be spiritual beings, recognizing the sovereignty of God in our life and looking for his leading and guiding each day. That we prayerfully talk with God, study his word, so that we would be led by God, and that as the things that calamities and things that befall us, we know that chance happens to all people. So this is things that happen to anybody and everybody. You know, the same thing doesn't necessarily happen to everybody. So don't think it's strange that this has happened to you. God may be trying you to see how you're going to handle this. See, some people can handle prosperity and some can't. Well, he's not going to give you prosperity and riches if he knows that's what's going to destroy you. We understand that. So God is sovereign. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. So God may be keeping some people broke because riches would cause them to be lost. God may not let you get that spouse that you want or that vehicle or whatever you after because that may draw you away from him. You have to see God. Everything that you get, that's where the terminology comes. That's my lot in life. You heard somebody say, that's my lot in life. In other words, that's what God has given you. Be happy with that wife you got. Be happy with that spouse. Be happy with your children. Man, it's terrible. How did I get my children and won't do this and do that? And look at their children over there. Well, see, now you're murmuring and complaining. God gave you those children for a reason. The ones you have are in your family for a specific reason. So you have to enjoy and ask God how to deal with that. Because God has you, whatever's in your life, whatever's going on, God is sovereign over that. The book of Amos, the 3rd chapter, says, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known, in other words, chosen and sympathized with and loved. Of all the people and all the things that are going on around them, God had chosen them. He said, I will visit upon you all your wickedness and punish you for all your iniquities. Do two walk together except they agree? Except they make an appointment and have agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has taken no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare up on the earth where there is no trap? Does a trap spring from the ground with nothing sprung in it? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be alarmed and afraid? Shall misfortune or evil occur as punishment and the Lord has not called? Those are rhetorical questions because God has his eye, and God controls even the sparrows. Not a sparrow will fall to the ground without your Father's knowledge. He controls the hair on your head, their number. So if you're going bald-headed, God knows it. God's in that. If that sparrow, he takes note of the sparrow that's in there, not one of those. Can you imagine how minute and how plentiful sparrows are? And if God's, the sparrows are giving account in life and death to God, what about your life? That you're not insignificant. God has his eyes upon you. So God could be making you a vessel of honor or dishonor, but you need to find out what God's doing in your life. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also utensils of wood and earthen vessels, and some for honorable and noble use, and some for menial and ignoble use. So whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean, who separates himself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influence, will then himself be a vessel set apart and useful for honorable and noble purposes, consecrated for and profitable to the master, fit and ready for any good work. So we need to clean up our lives according to the word of God, in that whatever's going on, to live by faith. That we don't make decisions by lot, by chance or whatever. We wait upon God. It's a lot of times Peter didn't wait up on God. It's a lot of times happening in our life and we say, if we'd only waited. God gives you the ability, that's a fruit of the Spirit, patience. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Things that are going on in your life, you have to see God as being sovereign in those things, that there's no such thing as chance or luck with God. There's no chance or luck. God's in that. So if you go to do the wrong thing, God could allow you to make the wrong choice to be your punishment or judgment upon you. It could be punishment or judgment. That's why you have to consult the Lord. See, a man's ways is within him, but God guards the heart. God guides the thought. He puts it in a thought. When he told Ahab how he was going to die, Ahab had suited himself up with all types of fine armament or whatever. But when he was fleeing the battle, just peradventure, a young man drew a bow and shot an arrow in the air. And that arrow found in all that armor Ahab had on, it found a target, a hole in that armor, a chink in his armor, where it pierced and killed Ahab to fulfill God's word. The Bible says, per chance, per adventure. Well, this was just a chance to this soldier that shot the arrow, but it was God directed the arrow. God divinely directed that arrow. God directly can quench Satan's fiery darts that he's shooting at you. God keeps your pathway. God keeps your life. That's who you have faith in. And trust in. Not in luck, not in chance, not in happenstance. It's all in God. God decides when you're going to live or die, not the doctor. God decides whether you're going to have children or not. God decides where you're going to live. God decides what job you're going to get. God is sovereign over all. There's no such thing as chance to those of us that know God. We know that all things is working according to his will.